Ons oopgesprek vandag is dan met Tim Du Plessis, oud-redakteur en journalist. Tim, dit is so goed om jou saam met ons vandag te hê.
Is 'n groot plesier. Dankie dat julle my gevra het, Melissa.
Oh, Tim, daar is 'n fenomeen op die oomblik besig om te gebeur in die westerse Christelike wêreld. Hulle noem dit dekonstruksie. Dis 'n gonswoord en dis waar mense hulle geloof dekonstrukte. Hulle van hulle haal dit uitmekaar uit. Sekere individue laat hulle geloof totaal gaan. En ek weet sekere leraars doen dit baie publiek of predikante of gelowiges wat nou hulle geloof laat gaan. Wat merk jy op vanuit die sitplek waarop jy sit?
Wat ek opmerk is dat veral Afrikaanse dominees is baie lief daarvan, nie almal van hulle nie, maar baie van hulle verloor hulle geloof en dan maak hulle, jy weet, amper 'n groot openbare konsert daarvan. Hulle skryf boeke en die boeke word opgeraap. Die uitgewers raap die boeke op en die mense koop die boeke om dit te lees en so. Die media gee baie aandag daaraan. En ek het onlangs 'n rubriek en rapport geskryf waarin ek gesê het, maar ek is al 'n bietjie, want die boeke het gewoonlik, jy weet, ek was gelowig, toe verloor ek my geloof. Nou is ek ateïsties of post-theïsties of wat ook al. En ek is kwaad vir die kerk. En jy weet, die hele boek om vier stellings te maak. En ek het gedink, jy weet, mense, prokureurs, werk 'n leeftyd in die regswese en dan verloor hulle vertroue in die beroep en hulle gaan doen iets anderster. Dis 'n doodnormale verskynsel wat mense doen en dit is nie nodig om so 'n gala daarvan te maak elke keer nie. En ek het dit ook gehad in een van hierdie dominees, ek dink dit is die jongste en kyk, daar gaan nog baie sulke boeke verskyn. My ou geskrifie wat ek geskryf het, gaan dit nie stop nie, maar een van die dominees het baie plegtig in sy boek het hy sy vorige gemeentelede om verskoning gevra omdat hy hulle mislei het om, jy weet, gelowig deur vir hulle te sê die Bybel is die woord van God en God het hemel en aarde geskape en so alles wat hy nou nie meer in glo nie. Dis 'n apologie wat hulle nie gevra nie, wat hulle nie wil hê nie en wat hulle nie regtig nodig het nie. Los die gelowige mense, laat hulle aangaan met hulle lewe. Hulle vat niks van ongelowige mense weg nie. Daar kom plekke waar hulle die regte wegvat, soos nou in Iran waar die Ayatollah regime daarso, jy weet, die vrouens terroriseer omdat hulle nie hulle hoofde en gesigte wil bedek of so nie. Hulle vat van daai vrouens se regte weg om aan te trek soos wat hulle wil. En dan is dit verkeerd, dit is geloof wat te ver gedryf word. Maar los die gelowige mense in vrede en los ook die ongelowige mense in vrede. Die wat sê, maar jy weet, ek glo nie meer nie of ek het nog nooit geglo nie of so. Wat vat dit van jou weg om 'n ander mens toe te laat om in vrede te glo wat hy of sy wil? Die oomblik dit raak problematies wanneer dit van jou regte begin wegvat. En dis maar eintlik al waarteen ek het gehad het.
Maar denk jy daar is iets binne in die Afrikaanse kultuur rondom geloof of dalk godsdienst wat iets van hierdie aanvuur?
Kyk, ek meen ons moet ons hele geskiedenis as 'n Afrikaanse gemeenskap en Afrikaners as jy daai uitdrukking verkies, jy weet, is geweldig verweef met godsdienst. Die kerk is ontsettend belangrik in ons lewe gewees. Al die voortrekkers wat uit die Kaap uit weggetrek het in die binneland in die groot trek het met 'n Bybel in die wakens gereis. Hulle het nie eers altyd kos gehad nie, maar hulle was nooit sonder die Bybel nie. En die kerk was altyd belangrik en 'n verankerdheid in geloofslewe, jy weet, is 'n baie belangrike deel van wie ons was, wie ons is vandag nog en waar ons vandaan kom. En as jy weet, dit is net bloot soos ons moderniseer in die wêreld. Ons lewe nie in isolasie nie, soos nuwe denke na vore tree, dat mense daai soort van vrae begin vra. My probleem is nie daarmee nie, my probleem is met mense wat ontkeer raak, jy weet, as opposed to bekeer raak, en dan nou, jy weet, so hele groot iets wil aanhef daaroor.
Dankie. Daar is dan ook, jy het nou iets saggies genoem rondom die regte en die mense regte ontneem en ons sien verskriklik baie. Dis die ander kant van die pool in die wêreld, is hoe geloof gebruik word om iets te propageer of so, maar wil jy my iets meer sê oor dit?
Ja, wel, ek meen, vir my is 'n waardevolle vergelyking. Ons het nou groot debatte oor die hele kwessie van trans, jy weet, en so. En my argument is dieselfde. As jy na my toe kom en jy sê vir my, ek is nou 'n man, my naam is nou Martin, en ek is nou 'n man en ek wil asseblief as Martin aangespreek word, en jy verander jou hele voorkoms en jy sê ek is nou 'n man, En as jy my, jy weet, voornaamwoorde vir my wil gebruik, is dit hy of hom. Mm. Dan sê ek, goed, ek sal dit doen, want dit vat niks reg van weg van my nie. Dis jou reg om dit te doen. Mm. Jy verwag nie iets van my wat ek moet opoffer. Ek hoef nie iets anders te wees as wat ek. Ek hoef nie geen regte prys te gee nie. Nou, dieselfde is so met geloof, jy weet. Die oomblik wanneer geloof begin aanspraak maak en sê, maar jy moet iets van jouself prys gee. Ek is nie so een kenner van die theologie nie, jy weet, maar in een sekere sin is dit my verstaan van Christusse liefde. Is om te sê, maar mense mag wees wie hulle is, jy weet, en solank hulle net nie ander mense se regte vertrap nie, en dit respekteer en eerbiedig is.
Praat mens dan nog vandag oor geloof? Hoe praat ons oor geloof?
Weet, dit is baie moeilike vraag vir my om te antwoord. Selfs toe ons nogal meer, toe meer Afrikaanse mense en, jy weet, mense dwars oor die hele wereld kerk toe gaan het, ons moet net seker maak, dis nie oral in die wereld waar die mense minder gelowig raak en afvallig raak van kerk en dit is baie westers georiënteerd. Maar voordat daai tendense hier in Suid-Afrika neerslag gevind het, het die meeste van ons maar elke Sondag kerk toe gaan, ons het geloof, maar natuurlik leef, mense het nie toe so baie daar gepraat nie. Maar nou het hierdie, wat hierdie woord, ek weet nooit wat deconstructie beteken nie, maar jy het nou mooi vir my verduidelik. Toe die hierdie debatte nou hier by ons begin plaasvind, en so is daar baie mense wat daar oor praat. En jy weet, ook spesifiek in die Afrikaanse gemeenskap, met hulle lang geskiedenis van associatie met geloof, en met verbintenis met kerke, en met die kerklike gedragslewe, kan jy sê. So, ek weet nie of mense daar praat, so seer daar praat, as hulle nou hulle geloof verloor nie. Maar as jy nou jou geloof verloor, ek wil amper vra, hoekom is dit 'n big deal, jy weet. Ek meen, dit is, jy glo net nie meer nie. Maar dit, en dit beteken nie, jy raak nou 'n onseerlike mens nie. Ek dink van die kerke se kant af, van gelowige mense se kant moet daar verdraagsaamheid wees. Daar is baie ongelowige mense, wat lewe volgens die 10 gebooie, wat goeie ethiese kodes handhaaf, jy weet, wat integriteit het en met integriteit en respek optree en so. Maar hulle is net nie gelowig nie. Dit moet ook gerespekteer word.
Dankie, Tim. Dankie vir hierdie oop gesprek. En ek het baie om aan te dink en te kou en vanuit my raamwerk en hoe ek groot geword het om te praat oor geloof. Ja. Dankie, dankie vir die insette en die goed om aan te kou verder.
There's a new species on the planet, Homo covidiens. Yeah, we usually refer to our human species in a different way. We are Homo sapiens, but now we're the COVID or the post-COVID generation. Loss of faith is suddenly no secret anymore. Everywhere we read about ex-church leaders, worship leaders, believers who say that they have lost their faith. They've stopped believing. They've grown out of their naivete and their first faith. Well, they've actually lost it. But is this really something new? Is this only something that we'll experience during this post-COVID time that we live in? Is it only Homo covidians that is busy losing his or her faith? Not really. Doubt is not something new. Just ask John the Baptist. I mean, in Matthew 11, we read the following. John the Baptist is in prison, and then he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and they ask Jesus the following questions. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? I mean, really, this is John the Baptist. This is the person selected personally by God to proclaim the Messiah. This was his role. He was the person who literally called out, "This is the Lamb of God." You remember John chapter 1, where John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus. He baptized Jesus, and now his life hangs on a thread. And then suddenly the question, not Jesus pray for me, Jesus save me, Jesus help me. His question is, are you the Messiah? Or is this fake news? Should I give up my last hope? Should we expect somebody else? So the question of doubt, possible loss of faith, is not anything new. It's been like this ever since the time of the Bible. That's why Jesus himself tells us a parable about faith and possible reasons for loss of faith. We read in Mark chapter 4, the verse 1 to 9, the well-known parable of the sower. Let's read it again. Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then a few verses later, Jesus literally explains the meaning of the seed that fell on the rocky ground and the seed that fell among the thorns. He says, are like seeds sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So in other words, Jesus tells us that there are at least five dangerous faith stealers. In this parable, he says the first two seriously dangerous thieves would be suffering and strong resistance against the gospel. In other words, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and you start living for him, Jesus says, as soon as you get resistance and as soon as people start making jokes about your faith and ridiculing you and literally even causing you to suffer and giving offering resistance against this gospel, many people give up. They said, no, we didn't sign up for this. We thought it would be moonshine and roses all the way to heaven. And then suddenly you have to carry a cross. Suddenly you have to deal with people making jokes about your faith. And then many people give up hope. So these two would be the first two thieves that could steal faith. Jesus identifies three others. He refers to the seed that is strangled by thorns. He says that still other seed are sown among thorns. And they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So Jesus identifies three other thieves, namely stress about everything that goes wrong in life, love of money, and the power of destructive desires. So Jesus says, be careful where your heart is. Jesus does not say avoid all those places. He says you should protect your heart amongst non-believers. You should protect your heart when the stresses of life show up. You should protect your heart when you start worrying about wealth and when other destructive and deceitful desires show up. And this is exactly what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 teaches us that we should protect our heart. We cannot avoid life. We have to live our lives in a normal world and an everyday world. But Jesus says, you will find yourselves time and time again, day after day, on different types of soil. You'll find yourselves among thorns at times. Other times you'll find yourself on ground covered with rocks. And then it's dangerous. Your faith, you could lose your faith. You could lose hope if you don't protect your heart under those circumstances. And this is what happens to many people. They pay more attention to every day's news, which is usually not good news, but bad news. And they believe that. And they listen to all their friends and their colleagues who tell you there's no hope. Everything is going down the drain. The good old days are gone. If you want to find a future, you have to go to the past. So give up, abandon hope. All is lost. We're on a sinking ship. And then some people say, pray, only God can help us, but nothing changes. So it's just same old, every day, new problems, new corruption, new potholes, new Eskom problems, you name it. And then they say, what's the purpose of my faith? I pray, but it seems as if God is deaf or not interested in my case, and then they give up hope. And Jesus said, of course this will happen if you live your life amongst the rocks and the thorns. But there's good news. There's good news. Jesus says there's fertile ground also. The seed being sown by the sower, God himself, Jesus himself, is also sown on fertile ground. That of the Lord, where faith continues to grow. Jesus says, let's read this. He says, there's the fourth space. He says, where this seed falls, they hear the word, they accept it, and it produces a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times than what was sown. Great news, good news. Where the word of God is sown and where your heart is open and where you spend your life deliberately in the presence of God, you're on the fertile ground of the Lord, on the good ground, where there's not only faith, but growth in faith. So only one of two things can happen to faith, either loss of faith or growth in faith. Faith is never static. Either it grows or you lose it. It's like the rule in sports, use it or lose it. The old rugby rule, use it or lose it. So if you allow your life to be spent on the wrong ground that's not fertile, your faith will be in danger. If you spend your life in the presence of God, open yourself up to God, protect your heart, and be there where Jesus is at work, your faith will grow. But there's good news. It's not just about you putting in all the effort. The good news is when you're on fertile ground, God is present. And the one thing I know about God, he protects the seeds that he has sown. The cost that Jesus had to pay, I mean the cross itself, was so expensive that he cannot afford and he will not afford to let you and me slip through his fingers. Hear the words of John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus says, I will protect you. Yes, you must protect your heart. But hear the good news. I'm with you. I'm with you. I will hold you in the palm of my hand. And my Father will cover you with his all-powerful hand. That's why Paul could also tell the Philippians in Philippians 1 verse 6, God will complete the work that he has started in your life. God is a finisher. He finishes the good work. But even more than that, he lets your faith grow. As we've said just now, you can either lose your faith or your faith will grow. It's never static. Jesus promises in this parable that your faith, when it hits the fertile good ground, will produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold fruit. It will bear fruit, and this will go on, never ending. I don't know about you, but I grew up in church, always stuck in too little, too late mode. I've so very often heard from other believers and pastors and church leaders, we don't do enough. We're always stuck. There's always too little faith and not enough people involved, not enough young people, old people, spirit-filled people. We don't have enough of an influence in the world. So I was so used to the fact that I never make it in God's presence that this text actually came as a shock to me, that there where Jesus and his Spirit is at work, there's always growth, exponential growth, 30, 60, 100-fold. I mean, that is exponential growth. Paul knows this. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. And the Spirit is busy changing us from glory to glory. We're on the glory road. God is changing us. He's forming us into his image. He's working in us. He's producing good fruit. So, if you're a follower of Jesus and you spend your life on fertile ground, of course you will grow in faith, in love, and in hope. Other people will find shade in the presence of the tree of your life. They will find freedom. They will find hope. They will find answers to their prayers. As you grow, you yourself will also experience a new freedom, a new joy, a new power in the Spirit. You will find that the grasp of sin is not that strong. The lure of money will not pull you away from God. The hopelessness and despair that you sometimes hear around you will not shift your eyes away from the glory of the Lord. You will prosper spiritually. You will grow. So we live in a world where people lose their faith. It's been like this since biblical times. But the good news, faith continues to grow in people's life. This is the good news, directly from Jesus himself. And the better news is your faith will continue to grow. Stay in the vineyard of God. Allow the Spirit to let his water, his life-giving water, flow out of your heart. And your faith will grow and it will multiply. And you will become a bigger blessing to others around you. Faith will grow. Your faith will grow. This is the good news directly from God. Let's thank him in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are at work in our lives. Sometimes we see how people lose their faith and how they stop believing. But thank you, Lord, that you are at work as well. Please change my heart into fertile ground more than ever. Please bless me and all others around me with a gift of faith and hope and love. Let us prosper in your presence. Let us grow. Let us produce fruit that magnifies your name and glorifies your name. This we ask in the powerful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. May you receive the blessing of the Lord. the love of God our Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of Jesus is with you now and forever, and also today. Amen.